verse 10. Continue our study there in this great book the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Of course, when we study that church, we find that it was also mentioned later in the book of Revelation. And of course, one of the great churches in that first era after Christ established the church. And this great epistle, which God put into his own word, gives us guidance and direction for our lives today. The part we're looking at right now is the Spirit closes out this epistle, encouraging us to consider the war that we're in and to properly prepare for it and engage the enemy. Verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The last time we were together in this study, we looked at some of the armor. Of course, as we've been going through this, we get a little review here since we missed a couple of weeks over the holiday, but reminding us that this is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. It's not a fleshly battle. It's not something you can build your muscles up and be a better fighter, at least your physical muscles. And it's not something that you can use the things of this world in the sense that the battle is not a flesh battle. It is spiritual. The armor is spiritual. It's obtained, of course, through the word, but it's spiritual. And if I forget that, then I'm going to be in great trouble. Most of us get in trouble because many times when we engage Satan or when he engages us through our own flesh, we attempt to fight back with the flesh. It's amazing how many self-help books, programs, etc., that good Christians buy into, falling for the concept that if I do these five things, then this has got to happen because somebody said so. And again, we're looking at it from the physical side, and you're not going to win when you do that. God has told us plainly in this little statement that we read tonight, this is not a physical warfare. This is not something where you can give him a right hook and knock him out and you're okay. And this is not a warfare that only lasts for a day or a week. Once you become a Christian, you're going to have this battle until you die physically and leave this earth. It's not going to stop. Reason is your number one enemy, and there's a statement that people use occasionally, we've met the enemy, and he is us. I don't have to worry about other people too much bothering me as far as my spiritual warfare, and I realize I'm not big enough on the chain for God to allow Satan to mess with me, because I'm not within a million miles of being a Job, okay? I realize that. There's only a handful of Jobs, as far as I'm concerned, in all of church history. We have their names, many of them in the books that you read of the martyrs and whatever. But I realize most of my battle is just with myself, my own flesh, the carnal nature, and I have to understand that. And while I need to discipline the flesh, I need to control the flesh, my battle is in my heart, not just my mind. Too many people focus on the intellect, and if I can just reason and rearrange my thinking, that's okay. While that's part of it, The major battle is always for your heart, the soul, your very person. And that's where the conflict is. And here he tells us, the Spirit again encourages us, warns us, and exhorts us. This battle is against principalities and powers, against the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. A lot of people like to look out there somewhere. But he's talking about the conflict that each one of us has in our daily life. We can add it all together and say, yes, the conflict of the whole church is against the world itself, the system, against Satan and all of his power, but our individual battles, those things that we have to fight against, if we want to be successful, we've got to realize who the enemy is, understand what's going on, and what the battle is. We have to realize that we'll lie to ourselves all day long. We'll whitewash everything about ourselves. We're quick to point at the other man and say, look at that. Boy, that's black. That's dirty. That's bad. We can do the same thing under different circumstances and whitewash it, and it's not so bad in our mind. But when we look at it and realize these are where the battles take place, this is what's going on. And he says, when you understand this, when you realize the enemy, when you realize the war, the battles, and you realize that you're engaged whether you want to be or not, you can't get out of it. And then you need to prepare for this. It's a spiritual war, and you have to prepare spiritually. I'm just grazing over this because we've covered it before, but I want to kind of get it in our mind again before we get to where we're at tonight in our study. But getting ready is one thing. Sad to say, most people do very little to get ready. When you look at this armor, you can tie every piece of armor directly to the Word of God. You know what that tells me? I need to know the book. Not just about the book. I need to know the book. I need to know how it all connects. I don't just need to know the stories in the book. I need to know how to connect those together. It's much like kids doing those puzzles, you know, where they connect the dots and all of a sudden they see a figure. There's a purpose in the dots. Same thing with the stories in the Bible. They're not just fun stories to read. They're there for a purpose. God didn't waste time and effort to put this in here just so you'd have a story to read. There's a reason behind it. And when I can put it together, when I can see it spiritually and understand that it's there for me to apply in my life, apply it in the very ways that he describes here, using armor that was on a Roman soldier. But when you look at that armor, every piece is tied directly to the Word of God. The truth is from the Word of God. You have your loins girded about with the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Knowing how to live right, you find it in the Word of God. Every bit of this comes out of the Word of God. If I'm prepared, I studied, I got myself ready, that's great. But you got to do something. I have to engage the enemy. I have to have the boldness, the discernment, the perception, and the will to step out there and say, okay, bud, we're going to engage here. We're going to have it out. I am going to fight you over this. I'm not going to lay down and let you ride over me. Flesh, I'm not going to let you run my life. Those allurements, those enticements out there that the flesh yearns after, I understand that, but I'm not giving in. I'm going to fight that. I have the equipment to do it. I have the strength to do it. I have the ability through the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, so I'm going to engage the enemy. When I engage him, I'm going to need this armor. That's what he says. When you've done everything you can to stand, you keep on standing. And make sure that as you stand, you have yourself properly clothed with the proper armor. If I have the truth of God's Word, I'm girded about with that truth. That's what secures me. That's what enables me to fight, gives me the liberty to fight. What is that truth? That truth is the statements that God has given us in His Word that are absolute. That's exactly the way it is. It's not going to change. Okay? It's like saying daylight's daylight. Daylight's going to always be daylight. You can call it whatever else you want to, but it's still light. Nighttime's going to be darkness. Always. Those are absolutes. And when I study the absolute truths in the Word of God, I understand what they mean. I understand how they apply practically to my life. I incorporate that into my life. You know what I've done? I've girt myself up for warfare. Now, every time I hear something, I run it through the filter of the truth that I have established. When it goes through that filter will either cause me to reject it because it's got error in it, or it will allow it through and say, okay, measured by the Bible truth, this is a truth also, you can believe it and follow it. When I have on the girdle of truth, I'm able to know error. When I have on the breastplate of right living, first of all, I know how to live right. Why? Because the Bible shows me how to live right. I don't run in the world. I don't do what the world does. I stay out of the world. I stay away from the world. I don't want to look like them, smell like them, anything like them. Why? How can I stay away from that? Well, then I know what the world looks like. I know what they sound like. I know what they like and they're doing. And I look at what God says, what He likes, and I follow that. We call that righteousness or right living. Same thing is true with my feet. They're shod with the gospel of peace. Where did I learn what the gospel of peace is? Right out of the book. The four gospels tell you about the gospel of Christ, and then we use the rest of the New Testament to expand it and show how it's used in our life. I am prepared. I have good, solid footing. I can stand. And you realize the warfare that Paul knew was where men stood with swords and spears and stood there with physical strength and battled it out. And if they didn't know how to use their weapons, they were in trouble. It wasn't like today where you can set a half a mile away and shoot somebody. You were hand-to-hand, face-on, in physical combat. The same is true in our spiritual combat. So he said, if you got your feet settled and the peace of God's filling your heart because you understand the gospel peace, then you're grounded. Satan may throw a harsh blow at you. He may take the whole sword and really just wallop you one. But you know what? He's not going to knock you over because your feet are solid in the Word of God. You're not going to be guessing. You're not going to have that uncertainty. You're going to be sure because you have the gospel. And then he says, above all else, you have established your shield of faith. You've heard me say it once, probably 1,000 times. You need to make sure of what it is that is the substance of your faith. If your faith is, well, I hope, you're in trouble right there. You see, Paul didn't say, I hope I know Christ. Paul said, I know. Emphatically, I know Him. I have established a relationship with Him, and I know these things about Him. I am sure of this. I'm positive of this. I've been convinced. I have assurance. And when I say, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it, that's the substance of my faith. I don't hope that God created the earth. I'm absolutely 1,000% assured that God created the earth, that He created me. I'm not just here because my mom and dad married and had me. I'm here because God purposed me to be here. That's an absolute truth that I believe with all of my heart that I measure everything else by. I'm a firm believer that I should never tell a lie. That puts me on guard with everything I say with my mouth, everything I commit to with my mouth. Why? Because I believe firmly that it is wrong. I believe that God hates lying. God puts it in the class of the abominations. Therefore, because I believe that, it's part of my shield of faith. And you know what happens? When I'm tempted to shade the truth, to carve off a little bit of it, to bend it, there's that shield of faith that quenches that fiery dart that my flesh says, hey, don't worry about it. You know, just a little bit won't hurt. No, my shield of faith says, absolutely not. And it grabs that dart that was thrown at me and just swallows it up, puts it out. That's what it's all about. If I have my faith solid, it's built on something. I believe this, and this is why I believe it. This is why I'm sure of it. And I can rattle that off. This is my philosophy, my worldview. This is what I believe. That's what I stand on. He says, if you take that shield of faith, it will quench all, not part, he says, all of the fiery darts. Now, how big is your faith? It's only as big as what you believe, what you've embraced. Not just believe it in your head, but you've embraced it in your heart. Again, this is not an intellectual thing. This is something that you become convinced of in your soul, and you commit your entire person, your entire life to it because you believe it with all of your heart. I've had people ask me, How in the world could somebody allow someone to burn them to death at the stake? It's because their faith, the faith of their heart, led them there. There was no way they were going to deny what they believed with all of their being. And if it cost them their life, no way. And the only way you would ever stand there and allow them to burn you at the stake or to drown you in the sea or do whatever else they might want to is if you really were convinced in your heart, not just your mind. If I have that shield, it'll take care of it. And of course, the helmet of salvation, the only way you can be saved is if you believe and embrace the truths about sin, God, you, salvation, Christ, and what it is that God has asked that you do to receive salvation, to be saved. The only way you can do that is to know it from the Word of God. And then he says, you take the Word of God. It's your sword. You know what? If you're going to engage the enemy, you've got to be able to take this and rebuke everything he throws at you with this. Your opinions aren't worth 2 cents in a spiritual battle. What you feel, it's not worth 2 cents in a spiritual battle. But what the Word of God says is like having that sharp, glittering, two-edged sword that's sharp enough to shave you with. When you have that in your hand, you have the Word of God and you're comfortable with it. It fits your hand. It's just the right size for you. You can swing it around the way that you can really do damage. When you have the Word of God in your heart and your mind in that fashion, Satan comes along, he pulls his sword out and says, hey, look at this. You pull your sword out and say, not so, buddy. And you defeat him right where you stand. How do you do that? The Word of God. Then we move quickly tonight to the passage we want to pick it up on. I have all of this. I've prepared. I have the armor on. I have my sword and my shield. I'm standing firm. I'm ready. I engage the enemy. But first, I have to make sure before I engage that I go get the assistance of the only one that can give me strength, power, and wisdom. He says in verse 18, praying always. I know lawyers, they can probably quote the Bible better than I can. And I don't know that they're atheists, but they practice atheism. They live as if there's not a God, and yet they can spout off the scripture anytime they want to because they have it memorized. Doesn't mean anything to them, but they have it memorized. You can have all the Bible in your head. You can even have embraced and have the faith in your heart. But if you're not depending on God, you're going to be defeated in your spiritual battles. I guarantee it. If you're dependent on God, before you ever do anything, you're going to pray. That shows your dependence. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We say that quite easily, but if I'm trusting in Him with all of my heart, and then finish that verse, and lean not to your own understanding, if I truly am trusting Him, I'm going to go to Him. Lord, how should I answer this? I don't have the wisdom to do it within myself. Lord, how am I going to withstand this gloomy cloud that settled over me? God, I can't shake it. And I don't go out and try to figure something I can do physically or even mentally to shake the cloud. I go to the one that can remove it. So in my battles, the first thing I do, I'm prepared. Okay, we got that settled. I'm prepared. I've studied the Word of God, have a decent handle on it. But the first thing I do then before I step out in battle is I pray. He says, praying always with all prayer. And there's a reason for that, the two words being there, all prayer. There's several different types of prayer that you use, and you should use it every day in your life. There's the prayer of lifting up your heart and giving God thanks, of praising God, of rehearsing before Him the blessings that you've had that day or that week. There is the prayer of supplication. That's where you have a burden on your heart, you have a need in your life, and you realize that only God can take care of that. And when we're talking about warfare, only God can give you the strength and wisdom to engage in successful warfare. So I go to Him with supplication. I also intercede for other people. I take the burdens that I have for them, or burdens they've shared with me, and I take that to the throne of grace. And as I lift that up to the Lord, I expect Him to answer that. Why? Because I am engaging in all prayer. And He says here, about the time you're ready to engage, don't forget, stop and pray. Praying, all the various types of praying. And how do you do it? You supplicate in the Spirit. Prayer is a spiritual activity. It's not just the words of your mouth. A lot of people are very careful. You know, they want to make sure they get all the these and thous in there, and it's got to sound just right. That's fine if you want to do that. You just make sure it's coming from the heart, and you make sure that you're really sincere in what you're putting before the Lord. Because if it's not sincere from the heart, you just wasted all your pretty conversation. You see, when I tell God, I'm not telling Him something new. Sometimes I get amused at people. They explain to God, you know, what they're praying about, as if He don't know what it is. Now, Lord, let me tell you, and I'm sure He sits up there and smiles too and says, you know, I've known this from eternity past. You're not informing me of anything. And I've heard people pray for other people. Now, Lord, you know how wicked they are. You know what all they've done. Sure He does. God knew that in eternity past before He ever created anything. God knows everything from beginning to end. He's known it all along. But you're still to pray for it. You just don't have to give God an encyclopedia of detail. He knows it all. He knows exactly what's in the heart. He knows what you're praying about. But you see, if I allow the Spirit to guide my praying, He will help me to pray effectively. And that's what prayer is all about. When I come to God, I'm not just there killing time. I want it to be an effective time. And when I come in His presence, I want to come so that truly I'm speaking to Him. He's listening to me. I want to make sure I'm not wasting that 10 minutes or 30 minutes. And if I'm just praying throughout the day, which you should be doing, as you're going through your day, you're having constant little battles that you're having to fight. You need God's assistance. When I'm going to visit someone, I don't drive along and argue with Rush Limbaugh on the radio while I'm on my way there. I pray, because when I get there, I want to encourage them. If they have questions, I want to be able to answer that to the best of my ability according to the Word. So I ask God for wisdom while I'm on the way there. I might pray about other things too, but I'm talking to the Lord about what I'm about to do. Why? I must have His help. You know why? There's a particular verse in the Bible that I believe with all of my heart. John 15:5, especially the last part of that verse. The Lord, talking to the disciples and us, His disciples, said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. That means you're together. Abiding means you remain. You abide in your house. Your family abides there also. You abide there together. When God's abiding with you and you're abiding with Him, you're both in the same place at the same time. That's what the word abide is talking about. He says, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then He puts this little tag on it. For without me, ye can do nothing. I don't ever forget that. I don't care how good it looks. I don't care how big a wave I make. I don't care what all people might say. Oh, man, that was great. Don't mean a thing. If God wasn't in it, it's nothing. If God's not part of it, it's nothing. I don't care what it looks like to us, because we're only humans and we make human judgment. I want God to look at it and say, that's good. Because if He says it's good, that means He has a part of it, that it was something that He generated, and I simply was a part of whatever took place. But God's happy because it was Him. And whenever He does it, it will always produce fruit. Always produce fruit. Many times we do a lot of things. Nothing comes of it. You know why? We did it. We didn't wait on Him. We didn't pray and ask Him for His guidance, ask Him for His wisdom. He says then, watching thereunto. He didn't put that warning in there just to fill up paper. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto. If I'm to watch, that means He wants me to observe what it is I'm about to pray about. Is it important? You see, if I'm going to see the governor, do you know what it takes to get in to see the governor? And if I step that up to the president of these United States, do you know what it takes to get an appointment with him? The chances of you and I getting one are almost zero. Because there's more important people than us who need to see him and take up his time. But if you were given 10 minutes to go speak to the governor or the president, I guarantee you, if you've got good sense, you would think about what you were going to say. If you had 10 minutes and the whole purpose of the meeting was that you could ask him for anything that was within his power to give you, I guarantee you, you'd sit down and think of all the things in his power that he could give you, how those things apply to you, what the effect would be upon you if you got that, how that would affect you and even others around you. And yet people go before God carelessly, flippantly, as if, you know, it's just somebody, you know, somebody or something. And I think it actually angers God when men approach him without a reverence and a respect for who he is and his position. And they don't respect his time. They don't even respect their own time. They just waste time, you know, flippantly talking about this. Listen, if it's important enough to take to God, then it's important enough to pray about. And if it's your daily activity, it is important enough to take to God, but you need to understand that importance. And you know what? If I would be careful of what I was going to say, I'd probably write it out. That's what I used to do with everything. If I was going to see the governor or the president, I'd sit down and think, now, I'd like to chat with you about this and maybe say a few words here, but I only got 10 minutes. And this is the one thing that I'd really like to ask him about, that I get an answer or whatever it was. You know what? It's far more important when I go before God than it would be for me to go before the president. So when I go to him, I go there to petition. I go there to worship or praise. I want it to mean something. When I come here on Sunday morning, I'm not here just putting in time, serving my time, or trying to find favor with God. I'm here to spend time with him, to worship him. I sure don't want to waste that time. I want it to mean something. I want it to be worthwhile. So he says, you watch, you be alert, you be sober-minded, make sure you know why you're praying, what you're praying, and then think about the results. It's amazing sometimes what people ask you to pray for. And whenever you question them about it, and you say, do you realize if we pray for this and this happens, this might be the outcome. I've had people been foolish enough to tell me to help them pray that somehow God give them $1 million. Now, it sounds good on the surface. But do you realize that most people that win the lottery end up with ruined lives? The greatest part of them end up with ruined lives. And they also end up with no money. It's amazing. And you're not talking about $1 million there. Most of them get several $1 million when they win that thing. But you know what? If God could really trust you with that, I'm a firm believer that he would allow you to get to that point if he could trust you with it. But God knows most of us can't handle it. And he very wisely keeps us just a step below it. Now, if you're a good steward over the little, he might take you up there someday. But the thing is, to ask him for it without thinking about what it might do to me. People praying for someone to keep on living, who's in misery, who ain't going to be better unless God gives a miracle. And they say, oh, I just pray that God will leave me here for another week. Do they really know what they're asking for? I don't think so. I think they're just praying selfishly. You know? I mean, when a person reaches that point, what you really want to pray is, God, you know, whenever you're ready, please take them home, because while they're here, they're just going to suffer. They're going to be miserable. We have to give them medicine to even keep them out of pain. You know, you think about it. That's what he means by watching. You watch unto what you're praying. Watch thereunto. And make sure that when you do present it to the Lord, you can do the next thing with all perseverance. We Americans are very flippant, very fragile when it comes to time frame, very impatient. We run to God. Lord, we need this. We need this. God, really give this to us. We run, open the window, and look, see if it come yet. Okay, Lord, don't guess we're going to have it, and we move on to something else. And what that tells me is, you never give any thought to it to begin with. Because if it's something that really is needed, it will produce in your heart perseverance. If you understand, really, that a soul that dies without Christ is going to be in eternity in hell, the lake of fire, and you believe that, and then God puts somebody on your heart, he burdens you with that person, and you're not sure if they're saved or you know they're not, you know what? You're going to pray for that person one day, 2 days, 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 year, 2 years, if necessary, 20 years. And you know what? Every time you go to God and you have that particular prayer sheet where you're praying for lost people, you're going to keep on praying. You know why? Because their soul is valuable. It's an eternal soul. If they don't get saved, they're going to be in hell. See, that's where perseverance comes in. It's something worth praying for. I've watched it. I've looked at it. And now I'm going to stick with it until I get the answer. Does God want to save souls? Amen. Then it's right to pray for him to save souls. Amen? And if I pray for him to save souls, when do I quit? Whenever he saves them. And see, this is where you don't just pray general prayers. God save the world. That's not a right prayer. He's not going to save the world. But God will save souls out of the world, and he will save those certain ones, and he's known from eternity past who all is going to come to him. I'm to pray for God to awaken souls, to call them, to work with them, and to save them. I'm to do that because he told me to. And I'm to persevere in that. I'm to stay with it. And I'm to realize that my flesh is going to get tired. Lord, I've been praying for this for 10 years now. Well, if he hasn't answered it and it's something that's important to you, pray 10 more. I'm serious. It doesn't matter what it is. God, I'm not certain if I'm living where I ought to be living. I'm talking about in the house you're in right now. Well, pray about it. And if God says, okay, yes, I'm kind of putting on your heart, I'm going to move you. All right, Lord, where do you want me to move? You start praying about it. When will he answer it? Well, if you heard Suzanne's testimony this morning, probably not the first thing you look at. Maybe not even the second. It may be 5 years before you actually move. But if he's beginning to get you ready, it may take that long for you to cut all the roots loose and get ready for him to move you wherever it is. You see, it's his time. It's his business. And so I pray with that in mind. But I pray with perseverance. And I just keep on doing it until I get the answer. And then he says, pray for all the saints. Intercede for others. You know, when you pray for somebody, you're obligated. I hear parents, and I'm glad I do. Lord, I want you to save my children. Well, if you really want the Lord to save your children, start teaching them the plan of salvation now. Don't just pray for it. Teach them. Model the plan of salvation. Show them how it makes them different. You then are helping to answer your own prayer because you have the ability to do that. And you know what? It's expected of you. God doesn't want you to sit on your fanny and say, Lord, do it. It's like praying for the fellow that needs coal. You got a coal pile in your yard. Okay? God, send that man a bucket of coal. Holy Spirit says, you've got quite a few buckets full out there. Don't tell me to have somebody else to bring it. You've got some. Same thing with your children. God, I want my children to grow up and I want them to be wise. Teach them. Train them. That's what God gave them to you for. The same is true with other prayers. You're praying for somebody to be convicted. Give them a tract. Speak to them about their salvation. Give them a booklet. Give them a tape. Give them a CD, whatever. Tell them to tune into one of the stations that plays good preachers. Do things that support your prayer that shows you mean business. And then pray. Pray fervently. But you see, when I'm praying about something, if it's important and I'm praying, that means it's on my heart. It's a burden. Therefore, I should be doing all that's in my power to make sure that request is answered. It's up to me. I pray, I expect God to do his part, and I also do what I can. So if I'm praying for wisdom, then I'm doing what I can to obtain knowledge, that God may help me have wisdom. If I'm praying for wisdom for my kids, I provide them with all the tools they need to get knowledge, so God can give them wisdom. He's not going to zap you. He's not going to do it through osmosis. It's something that has to be done. So I do what I'm supposed to, but I persevere. I intercede. I pray and ask God to touch others. But I do what I can in the process. And then Paul says, and pray for me. Here we get specific. And I'll try to close this up quickly. most of us make sure that when we pray, we make it general enough that God can answer it easily. You know, God bless everybody. He gives them all life tomorrow. He blessed them, didn't he? I got that prayer answered. But whenever I pray for a specific person or a specific thing, and I narrow it down, and I ask people all the time, I have people that actually have told me they don't believe that I prayed for a specific car, specific color, etc., and God gave me that. And I don't care whether they believe it or not. You can go back home and ask the fellows that helped me pray. They didn't know I was putting the specifics. And it was there. Color, size, everything. Same thing with the car we have now as far as the color goes and the make. But the thing is, if you can pray for God to help you get a car, why can't you tell him you'd like to have a green car? I mean, do you think that's going to strain him, you know, to make it green? And if you're asking God for a job, why can't you say, well, now, Lord, I'm talented, I can be an accountant, and I have some training in that, and I think I'd like that. What's the matter with being specific? I'll tell you what's the matter. You're afraid that if you don't answer it, you're going to be embarrassed. Because you said specific. This is what I want. That means he's got to answer specific. And that's what Paul told him to pray for. You pray for me, what was it specifically? That I may open my mouth boldly. Paul said, I want to preach the gospel to all these around me, even though I'm a prisoner. Even though I'm here in jail, technically, in my own house, but I'm in jail, help pray that God will give me the grace to preach. And you know what? They can very easily know if God's given that to him. If he has people to preach to and he can do it and it's effective, their prayer's answered. But I need to pray specifically. I need to get down to where I'm asking God to help me find the pencil I lost. And that's kind of, you know, a little simplistic, but you get the idea. I'm to help ask God to help me with these things because I believe he'll do it. And it doesn't strain God to answer little specific prayers. I love to listen to children pray. You know why? Because they're just deadpan serious. I mean, they'll tell everything mom and dad's done. They'll just tell God all of it. You know, mom and dad a hedge around it, but they just tell him outright. And pray honestly, nakedly truth. You know what? I think a lot of times God answers them a lot faster than he does us. I'm honest. Because God thrills when I come to him in prayer. And God has told me here, this is one of the big, big weapons that I must use if I'm going to have an effective warfare and be successful in it. I must come to him with everything. Praying always in all things. I'm to come to him about it all. If I do, I can have a successful engagement with the enemy. Come out the victor. Thank you, Father, for the time of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word, the power that it has, not only to call us out of sin, bring us to that place of salvation, but then to sustain us in our Christian walk. Thank you, Father, for the victory that we have in Jesus. Truly, without him, we can do nothing. But in him, and as he works in and through us, we can have victory in our daily walk. And I thank you for it. Bless now each one as we go our way. We ask in Christ's name these blessings. Amen. Thank you for your good attention and being here tonight. Remember our services through the week. Pray one for another. Ask God's blessing on each other through the week, and then tell those along the way that they need to know the Lord Jesus in their heart and life. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. John Moore, would you dismiss us, please?